Well, this morning in Sunday school, a high school Sunday school class, we talked about the greatest story ever told. And if you can't imagine what that is, that's the story of Scripture. It's the story of creation. It's the story of the fall. It's the story of God choosing to work in and through humankind to bring humankind back in reconciliation to Him. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of God coming down to earth as a man to give His life, to die for our sins. It's the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Every week we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We celebrate His death in communion, but we celebrate His resurrection because we meet on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, because it is the day of Jesus' resurrection. And of course, next Sunday, we call the world calls Easter, and many people call it Resurrection Sunday. But all the time we celebrate Jesus' resurrection as Christians when we have been united with Christ, because we have been resurrected with Him. We're going to talk this morning about life. Life. And you can't talk, well, you can, but I don't think that it's complete. We don't get the complete story to talk about life unless we talk about death as well. We're actually going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, if you happen to have a Bible with you. If not, there's one in the pews, and you want to open up to 2 Kings chapter 2. Verses 23 through 25. And we're talking about, this is a story, and it's a story about Elisha and some young people. And this story is just a few verses, and it's actually kind of a difficult story. I was amazed in my reading for this passage that other people, scholars and students of Scripture, had as difficult a time with it as I did, because sometimes I have a difficult time. But you look to these other men who have studied, and their area of expertise may be in a particular, maybe in the languages, it might be in the culture, it might be in certain parts of Scripture, and yet this passage had all sorts of different thoughts and different aspects that people would pull from it and draw conclusions from. And it's a bit of a difficult passage, even though it's only verses 23, really, through 24. Two verses. And there's a story here in these two verses. You could probably take these two verses and write a short book that gave all of the background details. How many of you like to read? Raise your hands if you like to read. Okay, I like to read sometimes. I don't get to read fiction very much, but in certain fiction writers that I read, some of them give you all sorts of details about the environment, about what someone might be wearing, about a person's facial features, or they give you all of these other details that paint the picture, right? They help you see, as you're reading, they help you to see it in your mind. And you could probably do that with these two verses, is you could paint that picture to give you the background. In fact, we're going to have to do that. Because if you don't do that, then these verses are particularly difficult. And you end up struggling with them or ignoring them. And I want to tell you that if you're honest with yourself, that if these verses aren't difficult for you, then either you studied them before or you're ignoring the implications that are in these verses. Before we paint that background, though, I want to read these verses because I think that it's important for us to see how great a story is in just a couple verses. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. There is Jericho. So Elisha's in Jericho, and he goes up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some, and this is the NIV translation, says some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. That's it. That's the story. That's pretty fun, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? You're like, hello, what? We could read verse 25. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Like nothing happened, right? He just kept going on his journey. Two bears come out of the woods and maul 42, NIV says, youths. If you use the King James, that says small children. I think that makes it even more difficult to read this passage. Think about it for a moment. Let's paint the scene a little bit. Elisha is traveling to Bethel, and Bethel's not a huge metropolis. It's not this grandiose city. It's a town. And as he's coming to it, these kids come out, and if we take that as small children, these young kids, these little kids, if you look at my family, all my kids are young. You take these 6-year-olds and 8-year-olds, and they're coming out, and they're being rowdy, and they start insulting Elisha, and go on up, you bald head, go on up, you bald head. I love that as an insult, by the way, because I'm balding. And no, I think it's different cultures, different things are insults. And he turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of those kids. That's horrible. Let's be honest with ourselves. That is horrible. How did you feel when you saw the news, and it's been on the news ever since it's happened, when a young adult male went into a school in Connecticut and shot all of those little kids? How did you feel? Mad? Sad? Did you cry? Did you want to throw up? I want you to be honest with yourself, and I want you to be honest with the text. You see, sometimes we take the story and we want to make it sound, we want to make it sound pleasant to, we don't want it to be too bad. Okay? We don't want it to be too offensive. We don't want it to hurt. We don't want it to challenge us. But if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with Scripture, when you read through Scripture, you will come across passages that will challenge you. You will come across passages that make you think, I don't know if I like this. And this is one of those passages, unless you just ignore it. Because it's only a couple verses, right? It's only two verses, and we could just read past it and forget it's there, right? Some of you are shaking your head, no. Okay, no, we shouldn't, but we can. We can do that. We do that quite a bit. Sometimes I'm reading through Scripture and I come across something and I'm like, I don't really get that. Let's move on. This is a difficult passage. And part of it's because the translators don't know how to translate it. You see, this was written in Hebrew, and it's been translated into other languages since that time that it was written. It's been translated into Greek and Latin, German, and English, and many, many other languages. And what a translator does is they look at the passage and they look at the context of that passage They look at the language and how the language works together, but they look at what's going on around it to try and figure out how to translate some words, because different words can be translated in different ways depending on the context. And so these small children could be translated worthless youths or worthless young adults, scoundrels. Think of a gang of teenagers, young teenagers. They're old enough to know better. They're old enough to know right from wrong. They're old enough to know that their choices hurt other people. If you saw this many young teenagers walking down the street in Indianapolis at night, you would turn around and walk the other way. Probably. So we have on one hand small children, and we have on the other hand worthless youths. And there have been suggestions in between, and that's just for these couple words. Then we have the insult. They say to Elisha, "Go on up, you bald head." And they don't, not just the translators, but then the guys who study this, they don't agree on how to really interpret this. Some say that the bald head insult was because Elisha was a prophet, and there's a school of prophets in Bethel, and that as a part of that, the way that the hair was kept would signify that they were prophets. Have you ever seen a Hasidic Jew? They've got the curls, you know, they wear the certain clothes and the hat, and they got the curls that hang down, and you've got the beard. Or if you see an Amish person, you just look and you're okay, that person's Amish. And if you aren't completely sure if they're Amish or Mennonite or German Baptist, look at, you know, the whether or not they have buttons, or I don't know. But you can look and tell. And that's what the bald head is. Well, no, that's not what the bald head means. That was just culturally just a general insult at that time. Well, no, that's not what it was. They knew he was a prophet because of his clothes. And you see how context matters, that when the guys who are trying to interpret this passage to help you understand don't even agree on these things? And there are passages of Scripture where you'll study and they all say the same thing. Even the people that we would consider liberal, they'll interpret a passage and they'll be like, yes, this is what that is. There are passages of Scripture that are like that. There are stories in Scripture that are like that, it's easy for us to pick out the truth and say, this is what this is talking about. This is what this means. We get this. And then there are other passages where the people don't agree because they have such a difficult time trying to figure out the context. And what we need is we need that picture painted so that we can understand these two verses and that there's a bigger story going on than just 42 kids mauled by bears. I mean, if you did a newspaper headline, that'd be half of what we just read. Here's the deal with these verses, this passage. We don't have time to do it right now. But if you look and you read through 2 Kings and you start in chapter 1 and you read through and you read beyond this passage, what you'll find is that Elijah had just been taken up to heaven, and that's in chapter 2. And Elisha was Elijah's successor. He was training under Elijah. When Elisha was called, he was called because he was going to be the next prophet to follow after Elijah. And Elijah takes Elisha, and they're traveling through cities. They go to Bethel, then they go to Jericho, then they go to the Jordan, and at the Jordan River, Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind of fire, and Elisha picks up Elijah's cloak, and he now can do the miracles that Elijah had done. And so Elisha, don't you love that? Elijah, Elisha, Elisha, Elijah. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. Shirley doesn't like it because she's trying to interpret for me, and she has to spell them, all the names, and I'm sorry. You got me off track. Thanks, Shirley. Oh, mercy. They're at the Jordan River. So Elisha now goes from the Jordan River back to Jericho. We didn't read that part. He goes back to Jericho, and then he goes back to Bethel, and he's going from Bethel and traveling on. And so if you read verse 25, and he went on from Bethel to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Okay, so you've got this journey, and they go off, and two men go off, and one comes back. And this journey is actually around where they had schools of prophets. So in each of these communities, there was a school where these men, Elijah and Elisha, taught. Elijah was like the head of he's the one that started these schools of prophets, where these guys were training to be prophets, and they're being provided for and learning, just like Elisha was doing, only Elisha followed Elijah around. And so in Bethel and in Jericho are these schools of prophets. And here's why this is important. I don't care if Bethel was a town of 1,000 or 5,000 or 15,000 or 50,000. It was small enough that everybody there knew about the school of prophets. Okay? Everybody there knew about this school. And they knew about Elijah. You couldn't be in Israel and not know about Elijah. They knew about Elisha. You couldn't be in the area without knowing about these men and their ministries, even if you didn't know them, and even if you didn't believe what they said, which was most of the people at this time, you still knew about them, and you knew that they represented Yahweh. Even if you didn't worship Yahweh, even if you were worship Baal and you believed in Yahweh and you tried to appease him too, and you worshiped Asherah and all these other gods, you still knew who these men were and what their role was. These men spoke on behalf of God. They were prophets. And you knew that because you live in this community of Bethel, and you know they've been through here before. They come regularly. They've begun to make an impact on the area because they have this school for prophets. They've done miracles that you've heard about. So Elisha, whose mentor, who's essentially father. You ever find a father or a mother or a grandfather figure who's not related to you by blood, but you get to know them later in life, or maybe you've known them since you were young, and you've kind of adopted them as a father, mother, grandmother, grandfather figure? Have you ever done that with anybody? Oh, that's one. I saw one hand. Maybe you're just not raising your hand. Has anybody done that with you? Maybe you've adopted a kid or a grandkid. Not literal adoption. I'm talking about figurative adoption. I'm talking about you look at them as. They are that important to you. You have that close of a relationship with. Elijah was not Elisha's biological father, but he was like a father to Elisha. Elisha didn't go around calling him that, but he spent all his time getting to know him and learning from him and serving him and helping him and learning to live the way Elijah lived. And so Elisha has just become, has come into his role
and Elijah is gone. He's gone up to heaven. He's left him, and Elisha, it's now his responsibility to speak when God speaks. It's his responsibility to teach. It's his responsibility to correct. It's his responsibility to oversee all of these schools of prophets. It's his responsibility to call the people of Israel back to their God. And he's going and he's traveling around and he goes back to Bethel and he's walking along the road and some kids, teenagers, come out of the town and start making fun of him. Now I want to point out that Elisha did not immediately go from the Jordan to Jericho to Bethel. It's not like he got in his car and raced there. He didn't even run there. There were a few days passage of time, quite a few days passage of time, before from the moment that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind of fire, which was observed not just by Elisha, but also by the school of prophets in Jericho. Okay, so there were other witnesses to this. So many days passed from that event until Elisha goes to Bethel. What happens over time when something spectacular happens and people talk to each other? Word gets out. Word gets around. This would have been a unique event. I mean, we read through Scripture and we see, as you read through Scripture, you see miracle after miracle, especially if that's all you're reading, all those passages that talk about miracles, you know, because of the interesting stuff, the exciting stuff, the action, right? You know, forget Leviticus. Forget Numbers. Oh my goodness. Let's just read the exciting stuff. And so you see miracle after miracle after miracle. This is a big deal, what's going on here. By the way, if you're living in this time, it's not like you go everywhere you walk, some major miracle is happening. It may seem that way when we read Scripture, but what's actually going on is maybe over in this region, God does a miracle through one of his prophets. And maybe over in another region a few months later or years later. And there may be 40 years before God does something spectacular. It may be 2 years. It may be 3 years. We see, when we're reading through Scripture, we don't really see the passage of time. So this is a big deal. This is a really big deal. It's only two people in Scripture that were taken up to heaven without dying. And the first lived before Noah. All right, before the flood. So for this to happen, you know what's going on. It's all over the news. They didn't have TV, they didn't have Twitter, but it was everywhere. These kids, they come out, they see Elisha, they know who he is. They know what his role is. And they know what just happened. And they jeer him, they insult him, they make fun of him. Go on up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head. Whether they meant old man or prophet of God by saying bald head, it doesn't really matter. Because what they were saying was, you go away too. Not just get out of our hair. Not just go bother some other town. What they were saying, what they were mocking, was not just Elijah's ascending into heaven. They were mocking Elisha's life. It would be akin to saying, I wish you were dead.
So Elisha, he turned around, he looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. We're not told what he said. I doubt he asked for two bears to come out of the woods to maul the kids. I sincerely doubt that he thought specifically to ask for that. If he did, boy, that is really creative. But I don't think he asked for that. And any time we see a curse in Scripture, we see people trying to make curses on behalf of God, and they try to be specific with them. And God doesn't act on our behalf to just hurt people whenever we want Him to, okay? It's not like we can just go around saying, well, you hurt me, then may God do this to you. In fact, if we go to the Old Testament, if we go to Genesis, and we go to the foundation for the rest of Scripture, and we look at what's really going on with life and death, if we look at what's going on with good and evil, what we see is that curses are a declaration of punishment for sin. Okay? Curses are a declaration of punishment for sin. What these youths, kids, children were desiring was wrong. It was evil. Some people interpret this passage and say, well, it's because they didn't respect their elders by calling him a bald head. You know, because baldness is a sign of old age. Obviously, they didn't meet any 30-year-old bald people, the person who was interpreting this passage that said that. Because there's plenty of us. And some of you who may be balding may not feel extremely old. But they say, well, they were disrespecting. This isn't just about disrespecting a person. That happened all the time. Elijah and Elisha, as prophets in Israel at this time, were disrespected all the time. They were disrespected by kings. They were disrespected by other nations. They were disrespected by their own people. And it happened all the time. It wasn't because they disrespected an individual person. It wasn't even because they disrespected a prophet of God that this happened to them. It's because they disrespected life. They did not value life. What they desired, what was in their hearts, was wrong. And so Elisha's curse in the name of the Lord was to tell them that what they did was wrong and that they would be punished for it. We aren't told what he said. We have examples of curses. If you look at Genesis and the fall, if you look at Adam and Eve's sin, they were cursed. Mankind was cursed as a result of that. What that means is that because of that sin, we will die. Death is the result of sin. Death is the result of disrespecting, devaluing life. I firmly believe that part of the point of this passage is to communicate that when we do not value life, that we invite death. Doesn't mean we're asking to die. What it means is that we open ourselves up to death when we do not respect life. So the curse on Adam and Eve, part of the curse was the ground would be difficult to work, and there would be pain in childbearing. These things that make living more difficult, but ultimately the curse was that we would die. The punishment, the result of the sin is death. And so these young people They came out of their town and they jeered at Elisha. They did not respect Elijah's life and they did not respect Elisha's life. They did not have respect of life. And Elisha called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. We don't know if they all died. We don't know if they were seriously injured. We don't know if they were crippled afterwards or how wounded they were. I still don't like that. Even if it's a gang of teenagers, that's a lot of kids. 42 were mauled. That doesn't even say that there were 42 there. That's just how many were mauled. Could you imagine two bears chasing down a gang of teenagers and these kids are running away screaming because when the first bear starts attacking someone, I'm gone. So, you know, we don't know how many got away or if any got away. 42, that's a lot. I still have a problem. I'm just being honest with you. I still have a problem. Doesn't matter if they're violent teenagers. I have a problem with two bears coming out of the woods and mauling 42 kids. That is difficult. I have a problem when I hear people talk about those who commit sin in such a way that they seek, they desire, they want that person who committed that sin to pay for it. I have a problem with that. This young man who did another school shooting, not the Connecticut shooting, but who shot some of his peers. He's in high school and he showed up at court and he had a shirt on and he unbuttoned the shirt and written on his t-shirt said killer. He had no remorse. He had a smile on his face. That's really sick and that's really despicable. And yet the response from my Christian friends was he's getting what he deserves and I'm glad he's going to suffer for what he did. And as a human, you know, I kind of think, yeah, but then I second guess that and I think, you know, I have a problem with seeking and desiring that someone else would lose their life, even when they do something like that. Here's what I mean. I mean that if we read this passage and we think and we believe that we need to respect life because God values life and we are to value life, and that if we disrespect life, then we are inviting death. And then if we come to that conclusion and then we believe that other people get what's coming to them, then we've missed the conclusion. We actually don't actually believe. We don't believe in the value of life. I think that's why I dislike that two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Because I don't want to see others die, even if they don't respect life. And yet we're challenged by that. Sometimes we're on one side and sometimes we're on the other. When it goes against our sensibilities, we say that's despicable. But when we want that outcome, we cheer. Maybe if it had been one kid that was mauled, or two, it would have been okay. You know, not as difficult, right? Maybe if instead of the insults that they made, maybe if instead of that they had actually tried to physically harm Elisha, and two bears came out and defended him, then we'd be okay with that. Maybe. My point is that this is a difficult passage for Christians Because at the heart of Christianity is that life matters. Your life matters. Everybody's life matters. And the reason that's at the heart of Christianity is because Jesus Christ died and was buried so that we could have life. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized, immersed, dunked into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Don't you know that? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new... What's it say? Life. This is the great battle, the great struggle. This is the great conflict in Scripture, the greatest story ever told, and that is death versus life. And the story's not over. The story's not over because they're still fighting it out. And even though Jesus had victory over death, there are still people dying. There are still people dying without Him. And we who have been immersed, we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've already died, but we've died to our sins, we've died with Christ, we've been buried and we've been risen with Christ so that we can have a new life, so that we can have eternal life. I know you value life because you sought it for yourself. You value your life. I know you value your life. Do we respect life? Because when we don't, when we are glad that someone gets their just deserts, when we are glad that someone is killed, even if they have killed others, when we ignore the slaughtering that goes on throughout the world, by empires, by armies, by politics, we're disrespecting life. And the only other result, the only other outcome, the only other consequence aside from life is death. Do you value life?